To our guests, we are truly honored by your presence. We are truly rejoiced to know that you trust that the Southeast Church of Christ worships our God in spirit and in truth, thus defined by our Lord Himself at John 4:23-24, to be true worshipers. To our brethren, we are also grateful for your presence. We hope and pray that as we've done every act of worship, we've done so with joy in our hearts, but also seeking not only to honor our God, but to be mutually edified by every one of those acts of worship. Please open your Bibles to the first letter written by Peter. The first letter of Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. We'll be taking our thoughts this morning from verses 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ, of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before Thy throne of grace and we bow before Thee to give honor and glory, Father. We thank Thee, Lord, for the precious opportunity that we've had, Father, to sing praises to Thy name, not only, Father, with joy, but also in understanding. That we, Father, have been able to meditate upon every one of those words that we've not only sung, but also, Father, as we commemorated that special sacrifice, that sacrifice of Thy Son as the Lamb without blemish offered for us. And Father, as we've come to now the point of our worship, Father, after having been blessed to give back to Thee a small portion of the many blessings Thou have poured upon us, that we now, Father, give once more of our attention and we give of ourselves, Father, to Thee. As we sit, Father, at Thy feet to learn from Thy Word once again, we ask, Father, humbly and meekly, to allow us, Lord, to put aside all those worrisome thoughts, and that, Father, our meditation and our focus may be concentrated on Thee and on Thy Word. Father, allow this Thy servant to be as Thy oracle. Allow me to share, Father, from what I've been able to glean from Thy Word. But, Father, grant me the strength, Lord, the boldness to apply in my living before I can share with my words. That, Father, my holiness may be seen, Father, in every manner of my life. And that, Lord, my words, Father, may never be as strong as my actions, Lord, so that Thy name may be glorified by all men. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned. Forgive us when we have not been holy as a church. And grant us, Father, the strength to the humility to change and to improve always in Thy sight. We pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious and holy name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to take a quick break from what we have been seeing this past quarter, taken from the Epistle of James. A bit of a breather, if you will, and a bit of an intermission that we're going to have today. This morning, we have entitled our lesson, The Discernment of Holiness. As we can read here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, we see that the holiness that you and I should be focusing on this morning is the church. Now, it is easy to read these passages many times and to have the habit of only asking the question, how does this apply to me individually? In reality, many times when we study the Word of God, we think about it only from a personal aspect. But in reality, brethren, if you notice there, here in chapter 1, verse 14, we see that the words that you and I read do not apply only to me singularly. But notice that the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, as obedient children, plural. When we see this, we then understand that the words that are being applied here, the exhortation that is being espoused by the inspired Peter, are words that are given to the church as a whole. It does not only apply to only one member of the church, but it applies to all members of the one and only true church that Christ has established. Thus, it is important for us to understand that we as a church must discern, that is, that we are to make a righteous judgment between two things. And we as a church have to understand then, how does holiness as a whole apply? How can we as a church be holy when we know that these scriptures have been given to us by God and collectively speaking to us all at once? We have to take into account that when these words were written, it was indeed the first century. Thus, there we begin to see how this commandment is unilateral. The same holiness that was demanded from the church in the first century is the same holiness that is demanded from the church in the 21st century. Thus, holiness, like God, does not change. It will not stop meaning the same thing that it meant thousands of years ago. And what's even more amazing is that Peter quotes words that were spoken to the nation of Israel even thousands of years prior to the church even being established. You see, God demanded holiness from Israel back in the 1400s BC. God demands holiness from His church, the spiritual Israel, in the 21st century AD. This, brethren, is why we have to discern. We have to be able to make a righteous judgment and understand what God defines as holy versus what the world wants to claim to be holy. When we study the word, notice that the Greek word is hagios. Hagios. This Greek word of hagios is defined as a separation. It is defined as something that has been separated for a specific purpose. But then when we study it within the context of 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 13 through 16, we see that here the word hagios is being used to denote that we as obedient children, we as the chosen of God, and we as those who have been redeemed by God, have been sanctified. That means that we have been separated specifically so that we can live a life separate from habitual sin. Now this makes a lot of sense, because we have to remember where we came from. We have to remember what world we were called out from. It is afterwards ecclesia that means called out, or those who have been called out. Therefore, the fact that you and I as Christians were called out from an ungodly world, we were called out from a world that is stained and perverse, we then must be separated from that lifestyle that we once had. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now observe, brethren, to whom we present our members. The first thing you and I must establish here, and the same goes for you, friend, if you have yet to obey the gospel, is that we have a choice that we have to make. Holiness goes hand in hand with the choices that we make. Thus, we choose to whether we want to be holy, And we choose whether we want to be unholy. It is not imposed upon us. It is not forced upon us, but it is a choice that we make. For those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of God, we make the choice to obey the gospel. And thus, when we obey the gospel, it was the redemption process of baptism in accordance to God's commandment that led to our sanctification. But observe, the sanctification process was an effect of the decision that you and I made. It was not a miraculous occurrence. It was not a supernatural occurrence. The washing away of our sins, the remission of our sins, is where God's power enacted it. It was enacted. But without our obedience and without our choice of doing so, it cannot work. Thus, we see then that even though a person may believe that they are a good person, and they very well may be, they very well may be many times, perhaps even more of a moral character than some lukewarm members of the church. But unfortunately, if they have not gone through the redemption process, they may be morally good, but they are not holy. And thus what God wants is, be ye holy, for I am holy. Pay attention to that, friend. God is not telling us, be good, for I am good. God is telling us, be holy, for I am holy. You may be morally good, and you may have good characteristics, and you may be a good person. No one is denying that. But if you have not been redeemed by the blood of Christ, you are not holy. And the Bible teaches us that no unholy thing will enter into God's eternal realm. We come back, brethren, because we are discerning the holiness of the church. We are discerning our holiness as the one church. And thus, when we read this and we understand that we've been separated from a life of habitual sin, well, this then teaches us that all of us, as one, are slaves of righteousness. We are all then now presenting our bodies, that is to say, presenting our members to God for obedience. And just like obedience led to our holiness remaining in obedience will begin to progress our spiritual maturity. So when we study this, brethren, and we see that Peter says, as obedient children, we then have to understand and we have to meditate upon the word itself. How it applies to us as a whole. How does it mean, or what does it mean to us as a church, and specifically here as a congregation that is a member of the church as a whole? How do we as one church are holy, and how do we remain in holiness? Well, we begin then by remembering and putting into perspective that being separated by God also means that we ought to be different from the rest of the world. That the difference must be clear. We know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there the analogy used by the inspired Paul, or rather the system of antithetical statements, shows that there should be no confusion between what is holy and unholy. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, one of the five times that God expresses in this inspired book this expression of, be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus chapter 20, beginning at verse 22. Leviticus chapter 20, beginning at verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you. For they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit the land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean. And you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, now pay attention, that you should be mine. What makes us holy, brethren, is first and foremost that God has separated us as His. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus, who is God, expresses the exact same thing. The Bible tells us that Jesus made us His special treasure. We belong to God and not to the world. But we also belong to God and not to ourselves. This is why we as a church must not be selfish between one another. We must not be selfish with our fellow neighbor. But we also must not be selfish toward our enemies. Because we are not our own. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that he no longer lived. His life, what he is saying there, had been completely handed over to Christ. We just read in Romans chapter 6 how we put to death the old man. How we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Paul there is alluding to verses 1 through 4. He is alluding to the fact that we have put to death the members of sin in order so that we can bring to life the members of obedience and righteousness. Now notice, brethren, how through the sanctification process in the waters of baptism, where we are being redeemed from our sins, God is already separating and making a difference between the clean and the unclean. There has to be a difference that is seen in us, brethren. But as a church as a whole, we must stand out in this world. There must be no mistake, no confusion. Who is the people of God? Notice that God in chapter 20, verses 22 through 26, speaks to His people here. And if you read the entire chapter beginning there at verse 1, God begins to make the distinction by saying, "You will not pass your children through fire by honoring Moloch." Again, we read here in these verses that we've read, "You shall not participate, nor shall you practice what the other nations around you practice." In other words, your difference should be very noticeable. There should be no confusion between what is mine and what is not mine. Do you remember what the ninth plague in Egypt was? The plague before the death of the firstborn? If you recall and if you remember, if you are a diligent student of the Bible who loves and meditates God's Word day and night. Yes, I said it. You know then that the ninth plague is when in Egypt there was darkness, but yet in Goshen, where the Israelites live, there was light. Did the Egyptians know who God favored in that ninth plague? Could there be a difference that was not confused between them? Notice how through that ninth plague, God was already spotlighting, if you will, those whom he had consecrated, that is, sanctified or separated to make them live a life full of righteousness. God showed the whole of Egypt and all of the world, by the way. Joshua chapter 2, Rahab, after 40 plus years, still remembered these 10 plagues. But notice that there with that ninth plague, God was making it abundantly clear to the Egyptians, "These are my chosen, you are not. Those in the light belong to me, and the rest in darkness I do not claim." Well, this brings to mind John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, going into verse 19. Specifically, 18 and 19. And this is the condemnation of the world: that man loved darkness more than light. Brethren, as the light of the world, we are to be different. We are to stand out in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, says Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Our holiness is what makes us different from the rest of the world. Our holiness is what we as a church makes us stand out. Because we are all holy in the holiness of God, then no one should be seen separate from one another and confused as a worldly man or woman. I've said this before and I'll say it again. If they've met one Christian, they've met all Christians. But that's only true when we are all faithful in the commandments of God. We have to be different from the world. The holiness of the church is vital to this world because it sets us apart from the rest of the world shrouded in darkness of sin. But we too must be understanding and we must discern that what our holiness as a church makes us special is that we are devoted to a pious life. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning there at verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I always like to pay attention to the order of the words. Observe that Paul first says true righteousness, and then he follows it up with holiness. Well, this immediately brings two things into light. There is a righteousness that is not true. There is a righteousness that does not lead to holiness. Number two, we cannot be holy if we are not righteous. We cannot be holy if we have not been justified. Thus, once more, Scripture makes it very clear that what makes me holy is God's redemption from sin. That is what it means to put on the new man. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27 echoes this thought. But as a church, brethren, because remember that the letter written to the Ephesians is written to the church in Ephesus. It has been left for the church even today. Paul here is not talking to one specific Christian, but he is talking to a conglomerate of Christians. He is talking to all Christians throughout all ages because it is the Holy Spirit who is speaking through him. And thus what we are being taught then is that every single one of us must dedicate and commit ourselves to a life of piety. Or as the text says, to a life of true righteousness and holiness. It is an active faith that we must have. When we read the word, be holy. In grammar, brethren, in the Greek grammar, that is known as an aorist verb. It is an aorist verb. And what that means is that word right there, aorist verb, means that it is a verb that is neither past, nor present, nor future. It means the state or the suspended state, as I am describing it, of being in every age, and every moment, and at every time frame. Now, we started our sermon by saying that the same holiness that applied to Israel is the same holiness that applied to the church in the first century, and it is the same holiness that is being applied to the church today. Notice that to Israel it was said, "Be ye holy." Peter to the first century church is saying, "Be ye holy." And today the Bible is saying to the church in the 21st century, "Be ye holy." It's a state of being. It's a lifestyle. It is not something that happens overnight. It is progressive, and it requires work, devotion, and dedication. Observe how here, as we read, and as I love to call it, the transformation process that is being explained by the Ephesian letter begins by us making the decision to put off the old man. He is not put off for us. We chose to take him off. Once more, we chose whether we want to be holy or unholy. Sin, like obedience, is a choice. So when we choose to put off this old man, to put off our former conduct, well, this is where discerning the holiness of the church is important. Because this means that we are now actively choosing what God approves to follow it, and to put off what God disproves and not follow it. Did you pay attention to the fact that in our previous verse, even what the Israelites ate was declared clean and unclean? Their difference was so stark. Their difference was so noticeable that even what they ate would make them different from the rest of the world. Is not John the Immerser recalled by Scripture as one who ate locusts and honey? How beautiful how all the Bible connects, right? Even in what John ate, even in how he dressed, what he taught, what he dressed, and what he ate, is given to us by the inspired penman to show us how different and how much this holy man stood out from all the rest. It was a life devoted to the service of Christ. He was the forerunner of Christ. We, brethren, should stand out. Our holiness should be seen and should be distinguished by our life devoted to a piety that God has approved. People should be able to see the difference in our speech. They should be able to see the difference in our presentation. You know, many times I get questions from our young people. Is it wrong to wear this? Is it wrong to do that? Is it wrong to go here? And oftentimes the answers to those questions are neither yes nor no. But I always point them back to holiness. But how does that make you stand out from the rest of the world? Many times it is not about right or wrong. Many times it should be about what is best for the sake of the gospel. How can I set myself apart so much so that there is no shadow of doubt that I am a Christian? 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 tells me that I should be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is seen in me. Pay attention to the fact that when Peter says those words, he is saying that we as a church must willingly suffer for the sake of the gospel. And when the world sees us that we willingly put our bodies through persecution by not denying Jesus Christ, well, this is going to make them curious. Why? Why? Why do you want to suffer? Because I am a Christian. Because I no longer live, but Christ is who lives in me. A life devoted to piety. doesn't mean just devoting it to what is right and what is wrong. It means to making self-sacrifices to further the gospel. If you will go with me very quickly to John chapter 3, and we'll allow this holy man who without a doubt stood out in more ways than one, say it best himself. Verse 27, chapter 3, verse 27, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." But John here explains why he was so, as the world would eloquently call him, eccentric. "He must increase, but I must decrease." Young people, when you want to know whether it is wrong for you to get a tattoo or not, whether certain piercings are right or not, whether going to places where we recommend for you not to go is wrong or not, remember these words. Ask yourself, am I decreasing so that Christ will increase in me? Are you making it about you, or have you learned to make it about God? Older people, the same goes for us. We may have, hopefully, gotten out of that immaturity of youth. But many times in other decisions that we make, we show more of the same. Are we decreasing for the sake of the gospel to increase? Are we devoting our lives to the piety of God? Our decisions as, quote, adults, do we sometimes sacrifice so that our faith may shine brightly before men? This was a grown man who spoke these words. This was an adult whose own disciples were acting as children because they were jealous that now Jesus and his disciples were baptizing at the Jordan. And the jealousy came from the fact that Jesus was having more people come to him than John. In their mind, they were defending John's honor. But John was explaining to them, no, this was always the way it was supposed to be. Our holiness as a church, brethren, should be distinguished first and foremost by a difference that is unconfusing to the world. Our holiness should be distinguished by our life devoted to piety. But our holiness, finally, should be distinguished. It should be separated by a life that desires to please our Father. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning there at verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Do you recall what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says? Verse 14 and 15? It teaches us that as obedient children, we will live and be holy in all manner of our lives. But then Peter says, walking in fear. That fear that is mentioned there, that fear that Peter is talking about, it is not trembling. It is not being afraid of God's punishment. That fear is a reverent and respect of worship and adoration, and the fear is of, disappointing our Father. A fear of bringing sorrow to his heart. A fear of being the cause of his pain and his woe. I am blessed to say, my brethren and my friends, that my mother and my father never told me they were disappointed in me. I thank God for that. God knows that I was not an easy child to raise. But thankfully, I never heard those words. But I know people who did. And I know how they've told me that they would have preferred to have been whipped, punished, taken anything that they loved away, than to hear a father say, "I give up on you. I've lost all hope for you. There's nothing else I can do for you. You are the disappointment of my life." God, brethren, sometimes is forced to say the same. Does not Genesis chapter 6 teaches us that God repented in creating mankind? But Noah, says Scripture, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Noah stood out. He stood out by a life devoted to piety. In the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, Noah stood out because he brought joy to God's heart where everyone else brought woe and suffering. Notice that Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 says that the reason we are imitators of God is because we are dear children. We want to be like our Father. We want to speak like our Father. We want to walk like our Father, think like our Father. We want to become our Father. Not by force or because we have to, but because that is our heart's desire. We want to be as God is. "Be ye holy, for I, says the Lord, am holy." Be like me, says God. Separate yourself from sin. God in Isaiah chapters 44 through 45 shows us His holiness as He shows the great difference between Him and false gods. He shows His people the very undeniable difference between the one true God and everything else. That is holiness. He uses His holiness as God, as a holy and divine being, to prove there is no other God outside of me. You and I must use our holiness as children of God, as the redeemed, as the church, to prove there is no other church than the one that Jesus Christ established. If we as a church are not holy, then we are more of the same. We do not belong to God, and thus we are, like the rest of Egypt, in darkness. But it is the light of the gospel. It is the light of God that should separate us from the rest of Egypt. And 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, teaches us that as He walks in the light, so must we walk in the light with Him. Thus this morning we have discerned. That is to say, we have judged. We have been able to separate false from truth. And we have seen that holiness, as defined by God in 1 Peter 1:13 through 16, is a separation from a life of habitual sin. That when we were redeemed in the waters of baptism through obedience to the gospel, God separated in us the old man from the new man according to Him. And therefore, being added by Him to the body of Christ, then we as a church, collectively as one whole man, must be holy as God is holy. We have to be different from the rest of the world. We have to have a life devoted to God's piety, unlike the rest of the world. And we must have the true and earnest desire to not bring woe and suffering to the heart of our God like the rest of the world does. Therefore, my friend, good is not good enough. And we need you to understand that. God doesn't want good people. God wants holy people. He wants a holy church, not a good church. Holy is one way of understanding Romans 8:37 when it says, we are more than conquerors. To be good is good means to be a conqueror. But to be holy is to be more than a conqueror. So what do you want to do this morning, my friend? Do you want to continue being just good? Or do you want to be redeemed by God through the blood of His Lamb without blemish this morning by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism to rise to a newness of life, a life of holiness, a life that separates you from the darkness and translates you into the kingdom of His light? Colossians 1:13 and 14. If there's anyone subject to this invitation this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.